Good morning again, friends. I invite you to turn with me in your passage, your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 9. We will continue our Advent series as we go through the names of the child that is to be born that is prophesied in Isaiah 9. And we know from Scripture that Isaiah 9 is used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus and his ministry. We look at what took place after Jesus was in the garden, or Jesus was in the wilderness, mind you, that he went into the wilderness, defeated the devil in hand-to-hand combat, and then he goes and begins his ministry, and in Matthew, we are told that it is the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote here in chapter 9. Just a moment ago, just for out of interest, I asked AI what the spirit of Christmas is. And here's what AI says. Christmas spirit is a positive attitude or mood that is appropriate for the Christmas season. Wow, you need AI to do that? But it says, it is often characterized by feelings of goodwill, benevolence, and a willingness to enjoy oneself. That's the Christmas spirit, according to AI. There's some stuff being left out there, particularly one that AI wouldn't understand why to add it in there, and neither would a lot of our world. What's missing from that definition? Well, let's see what Isaiah has to tell us. You'll notice in your worship guide that you have verses 1 through 7 printed. We'll refer to some of those verses, but I'm only going to read verse 6 right now. Hear the reading of God's word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Pray with me again. Father, we cry out to you that you would do a mighty work in us right now as we open up your word. You tell us that your word sanctifies your people. Your word is truth, you tell us. And so we ask that you'd help us to understand what seemed to be odd words spoken long ago, what they mean for us, how they shape all of life. Lord, would you do what only you can do? Be our teacher. Guide us and strengthen us and cause the words to become alive. In Christ's name we pray, everybody said, amen. Okay, I want you to do a thought experiment with me for a moment. Imagine you are driving down the street in your neighborhood, and as you pass a neighbor's house, you notice that they have an HVAC truck parked outside. What is your likely assessment of what's happening in that house? Well, more than likely, the furnace or the air conditioner isn't working, and so someone's there to work on it, right? It needs repair. Okay, so you drive down the same street on another day, and then you see ServPro vehicles parked outside. Some of you know what ServPro is. It's a company that comes alongside to do particular type of work. And so if you see that outside a house, what might you assess about what's going on there in that home? Well, they probably had water damage, smoke damage, fire damage. It's significant restoration that takes place when you get ServPro involved. Or maybe you're walking your dog one day and then an ambulance comes screaming by you down your street with the lights blaring and they pull up to the house next to you. What do you begin to assess about what's happening inside that house? Well, there's a healthcare emergency, right? So you need somebody. Or you're on your way to Target and you get in the parking lot like many of you do every day. And like many of you go every day to Target. And then so you pull in, and as you're getting out of your car, walking up to Target, you see three police cars come park right in the front. What might you think about what's taking place right now? Ah, there might be some crime taking place right here. See, we can learn a lot about what's happening in a situation by who shows up. We can learn a lot about what's happening in a situation simply by noticing who shows up. Isaiah tells us that somebody showed up. He says a child is going to be born. And the child has a list of names that is here. And he says a child will be called Wonderful Counselor. A counselor showed up. Why? What does this mean? We're going to try to see what the Bible says here as we consider why a counselor showed up and what it means for us by looking at three questions. Why send a counselor? Who is the counselor? And how do we listen to the counselor? Those are the three questions we'll ask. Why send a counselor? Who is the counselor? And how do we listen to the counselor? So, why send a counselor? Notice, as we look at that, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and we know that from other scriptures, this is telling us about Jesus. But pause with me for a second. The first name in the list of who Jesus is not what you expect. Wouldn't you expect it to say, first, a child is coming, and his name is Mighty God? It didn't start with that name. It didn't start with Sovereign King. It didn't start with Powerful Warrior. It didn't start with the Judge of Truth. Why start with Wonderful Counselor? Now, some of you may have done some of your own study, or you may have looked at other resources, books, or similar things. You'll even notice in one of the songs that we sang earlier when it's talking about Wonderful Counselor, it put a comma between wonderful and counselor. There's some that have separated those as if they're two separate names. Wonderful, and then next name, counselor. The reason that we believe that it's actually one name, Wonderful Counselor, is because if you look at the other ways the names are used in that very passage, they're a description and a noun. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so it fits with the rhythm of the writer to include wonderful, meaning it goes with counselor. And then so we see here that he sends a counselor, and we need to understand why. Notice in some of the other passages or verses that are written here, particularly in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness. If you were with us last week, when we looked at those two words, there, darkness and deep darkness, it was highlighting, particularly the deep darkness, that it is the death shadow. It's an oppressive darkness, a darkness that can be felt. And along with that, in verse 1, there's gloom and anguish that's present. So if we're going to understand why a counselor showed up, we need to understand how the Bible uses the term darkness. Anyway, there's three main ways the Bible uses the term darkness and what it's referring to in Scripture. One is it's talking about the works of and the kingdom of, the domain of the devil. He refers to it as the domain of darkness. It's the work of the devil as he goes around bringing deception and darkened counsel. You think of how in the beginning in the garden, when the evil one shows up to give counsel to Adam and Eve. The counsel is dark and wrong. It's deceptive. It's full of lies, saying God's trying to hold out on you, and you can be God yourself. You can define things. You can narrate your own story. You can shape things the way you want. And he did, and everything fell apart. So one of the ways the Bible uses darkness is to refer to how the devil is at work and his domain. Another way the Bible uses the term darkness is referring to the things that you and I, that people say, do, and think that are not synchronized with the Lord's call and the Lord's design in life. It's when we are trying to live life on our own terms, do our own things, make the world the way we want it, and not living in a God-centered world. We live in a me-centered world. And so when we do that, we do things that God has forbidden us to do, and we don't do things God has called us to do. And the Bible refers to all of those things as works of darkness. And another way the Lord in his word uses the term darkness where we'll camp out a little bit more here, is talking about how there is an absence of understanding and knowledge about who God is and what he's doing and what it means for understanding the world. So I want to encourage you. We're going to look at a number of different verses today in different parts of Scripture. So open with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. That's a New Testament book. If you have your Bible open in Isaiah, go to the right, almost three quarters of the way through the Bible. And you'll have Acts and Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Then you'll get to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we understand a little bit of what darkness means sometimes in Scripture, of how we are spiritually blind to what's happening in the world. We can't understand the world. We can't understand who God is. We can't understand our own selves. Notice how it's highlighted when Paul's writing a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And we see starting in verse 17 of chapter 4, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." They're not understanding. Things aren't working correctly. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." Because of their damaged heart, damaged by their own sin, their understanding of the world has been darkened. Their understanding of themselves has been darkened. Their understanding of other people has been darkened. All of it has been tainted and hit and darkened. So there's a blindness that happens. And you know what happens to us? The human heart, when it's blind, it begins to understand the world around it. What it begins to do is rely on its own assessment. And so it wants to become wise in its own eyes. And so turn with me back to Romans. If you're in Ephesians, just flip over a couple books with me. You'll go from Ephesians to Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians to Romans. And I want you to look at Romans 12, verse 16 with me. Romans 12, verse 16. We see here a list of things that God's people are to do. Rejoice, in verse 15 it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So when people are excited, celebrate with them. When they're grieving, grieve with them. And it says, do not be haughty, don't think too much of yourself, don't be proud. And also associate with the lowly, don't just associate with the in crowd, the popular ones. And then it says, what? Never be wise in your own sight. That's the darkness he's talking about. Don't be wise in your own sight. One of the things our heart is tempted to do is lean in this direction and trust our own counsel. But the problem is our own counsel is darkened because of the reality of sin within us. We are blind and we rely on our own interpretation, our own discernment, our own assessment. And the problem is we don't even realize that our understanding is darkened. See, that's the hard part. We're blind, and we vehemently deny that we're blind. That's what the Bible tells us is the deep challenge of who we are. Now, think about what this means. AI told us the meaning and spirit of Christmas is this vague, appropriate spirit for Christmas. And then it said it's generosity and benevolence and enjoying oneself. The Bible is just telling us that one of the reasons for Christmas is because your heart is dark. Happy Christmas. If our heart was not dark, there would be no reason for Christmas. There'd be no reason for a counselor to show up. The counselor shows up because the world is full of bad counsel, dark counsel from the evil one, from the world, and from ourselves. And the problem is we don't even realize it and we don't believe that we have darkened blindness in our heart. Some of you may be familiar with Seneca. Seneca was a Roman philosopher and a mentor to Nero. We have a lot of his writings, and one of his writings recounts the story of his wife's, one of his wife's slaves, whose name is, I believe, pronounced Harpaste. I don't know for sure. I tried to figure out if I pronounced it right. I don't know. I think it's harpiste, but I know this. I'm pretty positive it's not hair paste. It's the way it's written, but I'm sure it's not hair paste. Harpaste, he talks a lot about, and he calls her a clown, actually. And one of the reasons that he talks about her as a clown, and he does it in a very respectful way as he's talking about writing a letter to someone. But he says that Harpaste was struck with sudden blindness. We don't know exactly why, but she was struck with sudden blindness. The problem was that she vehemently and aggressively denied that she was blind. She claimed to be able to see just fine, and she got angry when anybody tried to tell her she was blind or that something was wrong with her vision. But the problem was she kept running into things everywhere. And she would describe what she was seeing, and no one else saw what she was seeing. And she frequently were telling those that were helping her in her chambers to rearrange things because the lighting wasn't very good. It wasn't completely dark, but the lighting wasn't good. And what she described wasn't at all what was taking place in reality. See, the problem was she was probably suffering from what's recorded as the first account of what medical teams now call Anton syndrome. Anton syndrome, sometimes it's a neurological issue that happens when someone has brain trauma, traumatic brain injury, maybe a stroke, and it results in blindness, complete blindness. But the brain also starts to make memories, visual memories, and the person thinks they still see fine. But it's not the same thing. We've discussed this in the past. And they become very angry when people tell them that they're actually not seeing correctly. And so one of the forms of treatment is to do patient education, if you will, is to bring a counselor alongside them to help them understand what's happened to them and that what they see isn't real and that they really have a deeper problem going on and they need to understand and work within that. Dear friends, you and I struggle from spiritual Anton syndrome because sin still is within us. Sin darkens our understanding. We don't see things. We don't understand things in the way that we see it clearly, untainted by sin. We think things are better about ourselves than they really are. We think we understand more than we really do. We think we're just fine when we're really not. And we need a counselor to come alongside us. And Jesus says, I love my people and I will not leave them in this place. I will not leave them in darkness. I will come and pierce the darkness. We have a traumatic soul injury called sin that's left us darkened in our own counsel. But yet we have a counselor who arrived in a manger. So I want to encourage you as your pastor, one way to have a more robust, deep, and meaningful Advent season is to pray that the Lord would help you to see the depth of darkness in your own understanding and in the depth of darkness in things that are around us. We need to crave light. But so many times we don't think things are really that bad, and so we're not desperate for counsel. And so pray for a deeper understanding of the darkness. Pray for the Lord to open our eyes that where are we denying that we have a faulty understanding? Where do we think we're a good storyteller, but in reality, we're deceiving people by twisting the story and leaving things out to make things look a certain way? Where do we think that we are a good provider, but in reality, we love the praise of work and we love the praise of success and accomplishment more than we actually love our own families. And we'd rather spend countless hours at work rather than be home, but we say that we're being a good provider. Or where do we think that we're being a good steward, when in reality, we're just simply greedy, but we don't think we are. We are blind in those ways. Jesus has shown up in the manger as the wonderful counselor to give us counsel in the midst of our darkness. Who is this counselor? We just mentioned that. It's our second question we'll look at. Why send a counselor? Because we're darkened. Who is the counselor he sent? We go back to, what does it say? The wonderful counselor. Wonderful, in its original Hebrew meaning, was highlighting the dynamic of something being unusual or extraordinary. There's something unusual or extraordinary about this counselor. And the Hebrews, the Jews, who heard this, read this first, they knew exactly what that word meant. They knew what wonderful meant. Because the word wonder was used in a particular way in Scripture that they were very familiar with to that point. That was reserved for God alone. He was the God of wonders. Turn with me, if you will, in Psalm 77. We're in Isaiah now. Turn to your left a little bit. To Psalm 77, you'll go through Proverbs, then you'll hit Psalms after that if you're new to the Bible. And the Psalms are a collection of hymns that were to be sung in worship, poems set to music. And when we come to Psalm 77, and you'll notice when these words wonder are used to talk about a particular person. And look at Psalm 77. When you see start in verse 13 with me. Actually, start in verse 11 with me. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your work. I will meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your people, your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Now turn with me again to the beginning of the Bible in Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus, and we're going to look at chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we have a song that Moses sang along with God's people after they had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And notice in Exodus chapter 15, in the song of Moses, as he's recounting all the works the Lord has done to rescue them from their captors, he says in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" The unusual, the extraordinary. So much of the Old Testament is filled with describing God is the God of wonder. And when it says the wonderful counselor showed up, they knew what that meant. It meant God himself was here. He was the counselor who would arrive. That's significant because counselors weren't uncommon in that time. Kings had counselors. They would surround themselves with various counselors to give wisdom and guidance as they made their decisions as the ruler. It's very similar today, isn't it? It's how presidents have their cabinets and they have their advisors. They want counsel from people with different expertise and different ways to know different things, because if you have poor advisors and they give the leader bad advice, things will fall apart. But here what we're told is he is the wonderful counselor. He doesn't need counselors. He's the one who counsels. And we're told that Jesus, you remember our reading, our Advent reading today was from Luke chapter 2. Remember what it talks about in Luke chapter 2? Jesus was born, and what did he do? He increased in wisdom. Isn't it fascinating it didn't say Jesus was born and he began to reveal wisdom? It said he increased in wisdom. But yet, he was God himself. He went through the process like any human would go through. He was going to be so human. The one who holds the world together, we see that in Hebrews chapter 1. We also know that he was the one that was present when the world was created. He himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, bringing about this world out of nothing. The one who is that involved, willingly laid that aside to become a child in a onesie, who would grow in wisdom like every other human through teaching and study and memory, and go through the human neurological development process so that he could become the wisdom to be the wonderful counselor for you. And he knows exactly what this world is like. He lived it all. He experienced it all. He experienced people betraying him, mocking him, what it meant to live when you don't have all the knowledge of what the Lord is going to do. He only knew what his Father was going to do when his Father revealed it to him. That's why we looked at last time. Jesus said, I don't know when the second coming is, because only the Father knows that. The Lord hadn't revealed that to him as the God-man. And so he willingly laid down, even though he could pick it up any moment he wanted to, he willingly laid it down, and he grew in wisdom to be the great counselor for us. He doesn't need a counselor. Think about how he counseled people in his ministry. He counseled the disciples when he would tell them how to understand what life was going to be like, that they were going to be ridiculed and hurt. They were going to be mistreated. They were going to be ignored. And then he goes on and he comes alongside Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. And he brought counsel to them. And remember how he brought different counsel in different ways. To one, he brings tears and he weeps with her. To the other, he brings a theological lesson. And he reminds her that he is the resurrection and the life. He counsels them in the midst of grief. He counsels the rich young ruler who wants to know how to have salvation and what he needs to do to make life, to have the good life, and he counsels him. And the rich young ruler doesn't like the counsel, and he walks away. And we have the counsel the Lord gives to his people when they're struggling with anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. He gives counsel to his disciples, those who would follow him, when he tells them, the kingdom is going to come slower than you expect, when he talks about how the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. He wants them to know, as they live and journey through life as his followers, what to expect. What are they going to experience? And he counsels them to that end. And we think about the one who is present in creation and the one who holds it all together and by the power of his word. He's the one who came to bring counsel in the midst of darkness. He's the ultimate compassionate, wise one. And think about that. God sent himself. He didn't send his vice president. He didn't send a teaching assistant. He didn't send an ambassador. He sent himself. God showed up. Who is he? Full of wonder and power. Not YouTube. Not a TikTok video. Yes, it's true. More and more people go to YouTube and TikTok for counsel. Because it tells us how to fix things, right? Just Google it, find it, follow it, do it. Some of you know the story that happened in this summer in July in Southport, England, when there was a small group of young girls who were having a Taylor Swift party. In the midst of their party, having a great time, it was horrifically interrupted when a knife-wielding man came into the room. And that man took the life of 3 very young girls. And he also horrifically hurt and injured 10 other people, including adults. Shortly after that occurred, who showed up? King Charles himself. He didn't just send an ambassador, which I know he did at one point. He didn't just send mental health counselors to help them. King Charles showed up to show compassion, love, care, and be with people. When it says wonderful counselor, it means God himself is here. And it was so worthwhile to him that he's going to arrive as a child. For unto us a child is born. So what does that mean for you and me? Where do you often turn for counsel? There's 2 places. There's more than 2, but 2 that are very common that I see as I walk with people as a pastor. And one is we turn to our feelings for counsel. I feel pretty good about this, so I'm going to do this. I feel pretty bad about this, so I'm not going to do that. I feel pretty good about it, so I know it's the Spirit moving in me to do it. I feel pretty bad about it, so I know the Spirit's telling me no. We should listen to our feelings, but dear friends, your feelings can't be your counselor. You know why? My feelings and your feelings, they certainly aren't filled with wonder. My feelings never did any wondrous things like robe themselves in flesh and come and live and die on the cross for me. My feelings weren't present at the creation of the world. My feelings have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. My feelings don't know the whole story. My feelings aren't coming again someday in power and glory. Listen to your feelings, but they're not the wonderful counselor. Another place we turn for counsel is to our experience. Did it work in the past? Or has it not worked? Did anything bad happen? Well, if nothing bad happened, it can't be bad. If it could be okay. I know a lot of people who believe and operate in life like, well, I tried it, nothing fell apart, so it must be just fine. Or I did it once and it fell apart, so I'll never do that again. That means letting their experience be their counselor. But dear friends, the same thing applies, that my experiences aren't full of wonder. My experiences didn't open the eyes of blind people and go do hand-to-hand combat with the devil in the wilderness. We get counsel from all kinds of people on cable news and podcasts everywhere. There's another place that people are increasingly in the church getting more and more counsel, and I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do this. People are getting more and more counsel and thinking that it's aligning with Jesus' counsel from someone named Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson has some insightful things to say, but he's a Canadian psychologist who's a Jungian. He does not claim to be a believer. And more Christians are taking what he says as gospel counsel. He writes books on those who wrestle with God, and he has special video series on the gospels. And so it seems very connected to Jesus, but he does not claim to be a Christian, and much of what he counsels is not aligned with the wonderful counselor. So take him as we would any other counselor who doesn't know Jesus, with discernment. There's a lot that we can receive, but be very careful and discerning and remember who the true wonderful counselor is and seek counselors that will take you to the wonderful counselor. And so what this means for us is we should read books, we should listen to podcasts, we should go to bloggers, but only when they're able to take us directly to who the true wonderful counselor is. And if they don't, let's listen to them with discernment and think through that. We have a wonderful counselor who showed up as a child. But how do we hear him? How do we listen to him? That's our third point we'll look at. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. How do we listen to him? Because wouldn't we love to sit with Jesus right now and hear what he has to say and know that he is speaking directly to me in my circumstances, etc. But we're going to look at one passage that's kind of going to unpack things that you already know. But Jesus knew we would want to hear his voice. We would want to hear his wonderful counsel. And he has given it to us in this way. When we look at Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 16, notice what it says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your heart to God. Notice it says, let the word of Christ, the word of the wonderful counselor, dwell in you, take up root in you. Not to just pass through the word, not to be a journeyman, like staying in a hotel as you go through the word of God, but instead have the word of God dwell in you, have the word of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, take up residence and be so saturated in your heart that it's richly there. What's the word richly mean? It means abundance. It's overflowing. Like we're drenched trenches, canals, that are so, the ground is so saturated with water, the water just overflows, it can't hold anymore. We want our hearts to be so saturated in that way that it is rich with the scripture no matter what. We read it, we meditate on it, we practice it, we go to Sunday school and community group to hear it talked about with one another. We listen to preaching, we use devotionals, we are in the word tremendously to hear the voice of the good, wonderful counselor. And you realize the word is given to us, the scripture, the word of Christ, it says here, is given to us through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit led people to write it. And if you know John chapter 14, and you'll see that in there, he refers to the Spirit as, in the ESV, it says helper. But many of you know the scriptures say paraclete. And what is paraclete often translated as? The counselor. He is also the great counselor that gives wisdom and counsel. If you look at, if any of you have NIV translations, you'll see that it says counselor in there. Same term. But it's the counselor. Jesus says, I'm sending another counselor to you, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in you and be the counselor to teach you what my scripture says, to teach you my counsel, so that you will know and understand. And notice what else it says here in Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing who? One another. It's community. It's the body of Christ together. We've talked about this multiple times, that it doesn't shock us that in order for us to hear Jesus' counsel, it needs to also come from the community. Understanding, teaching, helping us to make sure, did I understand this right? Am I applying this right? Do I get this? Etc. There's no John Wayne Christianity where it's just me and the Bible. Now, for those of you who are more contemporary, there's no Boba Fett Christianity. Boba Fett, who was the bounty hunter in Star Wars, always on his own. There's no Boba Fett Christianity, as someone pointed out at the second service, even though Boba Fett seems to be the image of the PCA logo. fair enough, but... So we need one another. Now, read books. Listen to podcasts, read blogs, but dear friend, can I tell you what those things don't do? Blogs, podcasts, books, they don't know you. They don't know your story. They don't know where you struggle with sin and temptation. They don't know how you've been hurt. They don't know what your sins are. They don't know your particular context at work and your family, etc. They don't know that. They don't know where you live. They're not able to help you take what they have written and massage it into your context. Who helps with that? We do. We do. But we need to let people know our story. We need to get to know people's story, and we need to be willing to go with one another and say, am I getting it? Have I applied this right? Not just, this is what I feel, and so therefore, thus saith the Lord, and don't ever challenge me. Dear friends, that's a dangerous place to be. The Lord told me this, and I know it's true because I feel it and I have peace. That is dangerous. We need one another. Teach and admonish each other in all wisdom and understanding. There's a problem, though. What does our culture cherish? Our culture cherishes and values the self-taught. I'm a Gen Xer. Gen Xers were the first latchkey generation. Remember latchkey kids, all that conversation? Kids show up by themselves at home, and they were left by themselves until parents came home from work. And you know how Gen Xers are often referred to as the forgotten generation? Where are they? Blah, blah, blah. You know where they are? They're off doing their own thing, learning their own thing, because they don't think anybody else is going to help them. So Gen Xers learn to do it all themselves, and it's become a value of our culture to be self-taught. Because what does our heart want? Our heart wants to say, I don't want anybody else telling me what to do, think, or believe. I want to define that. Guess who else wanted to define it that way? Adam and Eve. How'd that work out? Not very good. But see, that's what our culture cherishes, and that's how it disciples us. And so one of the things for us is to remember one of the true meanings of Christmas is that we have a sinful addiction to our own dark counsel. Christmas is a reminder of how bad it is. But it's also a reminder of the one who said, I will not leave you there. I will show up and pierce the darkness with the light of being the wonderful counselor to help you escape the prison of your own brokenness. I'm going to be born as a baby. I will grow in wisdom. That's why I'm sent as the counselor. That's who I am as the counselor. And this is how you listen to me. Who is your counselor? Really? Let's pray. Father, help us. We need you. There are so many voices trying to be our counselors, even our own. But Lord, we admit we struggle with areas of darkness and blindness that we don't even understand. And we long in our darkness to know that the light of life has truly come. Open our eyes this Christmas. Help us to hear the spirit of Christmas, which is on one side the fact that we are in deep darkness, the death shadow. And on the other side is that we have a God who would not leave us there. Help us to behold that wondrous mystery. In Christ's name we pray, everybody said, amen.